The psalmist declares in this psalm, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, if you reflect upon some of the news headlines today, it seems to me that man can do quite a lot to me. Man can reject me. Man can persecute me. Man can hurt me. Man can crash me. Man can kill me. It seems to me that man can do quite a lot to me. We need to admit that there is, in a sense, a real cause for fear of man. There really is. And we need to admit that because of that, because there's people around us, we all struggle with the fear of man. Now, there can be a normal and non-sinful and even a wise fear of man, or a reasonable fear of danger and difficulty. I think of my 6-year-old son the other day coming around without a helmet on a scooter. And, you know, that's a reasonable cause for fear. I think of that same 6-year-old thinking about Valley Fair, thinking about that same 6-year-old and almost wanting to tie a rope to him and to my wrist because I fear and I don't trust men. There's a reasonable fear of man, a healthy fear of man. But even that healthy fear of man, even these reasonable fears, or even the fears that we entertain and sort of excuse, these fears can percolate in our minds and hearts and easily transform themselves into something sinful, into the sinful fear of man, an ungodly fear, an idolatrous sort of anxiety. The kind of fear of man that makes faith flee into the darkness. And I admit, it's often difficult to discern which one we're dealing with at any given time, isn't it? Well, today we celebrate Mother's Day. And I think it's right that we do this. I'm thankful for my own mother. Thankful for the grandmothers and the great-grandmothers in here. And we're here to celebrate today. We're here to celebrate the high calling of motherhood and the great privilege of that. But we need to recognize this morning that motherhood is one of the most fertile grounds for fear. One of the most fertile grounds for many kinds of fear. Yes, reasonable fears of danger and difficulty. Some legitimate. But many of the times, the fear of man and the fear even of danger or difficulty has transformed itself into something other than a normal or a godly fear. A wise fear. They've spiraled out of control, and these fears are dominating the lives of our moms. Stealing their joy, robbing them of the delight of their children. In fact, these fears can be so paralyzing, well, for all of us, but for moms in here, that they find it hard sometimes to rise up and get out of bed and begin another day. So moms, how should you deal with all of your fears today? Well, the same way that David did in Psalm 56. And I want you, if you're there, I want you to follow along as I read Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. For they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long, they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps. As they have waited to take my life, because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Literally that last phrase, in the light of life. In the light of life. How should we deal with our sinful anxiety, our sinful fear of man? Listen, only faith that God is for you replaces fear that man is against you. Only faith that God is for you replaces fear that man is against you. That's the message of this psalm. And that's the subject that we take up this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we come to this text. It's a glorious text. So helpful for me this week as I've looked at it. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the Psalms. I'm thankful for the opportunity to dig into this Scripture together with my brothers and sisters. What a fun privilege this is, and what a joy to be encouraged this morning and challenged by your word. Make us to receive from your word. Make us to set our eyes upon Jesus. May we move from fear to faith even during the sermon by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, this is a psalm of King David. And this psalm teaches sort of this interchange, as you read and saw, between fear and faith. So think of a roller coaster. Life is like a roller coaster. Fear and faith. And you see the interchange between fear and faith and how they relate very clearly in this passage. It's a wonderful passage. And so David starts in verse 1. The roller coaster heading where? South. Okay, let's read it. Be gracious to me, O God. He's a Christian. Well, he's a believer. Whatever he says is going to be enveloped in grace, even his complaints to God. Isn't that wonderful? He starts out, be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long. For there are many who fight proudly against me. Now notice that this is really a prayer. Psalm 56, he's crying out to God. This is really a prayer of David. And David knows that whatever he needs ought to be called grace. Even in the Old Testament, it ought to be called grace. But he's praying. And he has a reality, though, of his life that he's surrounded by enemies. And these enemies, the text says, are, it's a pretty interesting word, I'll just translate it this way, stomping all over him. And these enemies don't take a break, apparently. In his mind, they've grown so big from stomping all over him. All day long, they oppress him. Not a few foes, but many foes. Foes that are filled up with sinful pride. Foes that are opposed to David and David's God. And so there's a sense in which this is a legitimate fear of man. But like David, like all of us, seems to slide in and out of this legitimate fear into a sinful anxiety where his emotions are ruling the day. And he's starting to go down the roller coaster. At some point in the psalm and in David's own life, he crosses the line from faith to a sinful fear of man because his focus moves on to the circumstances rather than to his God. And David begins to even entertain the idea that God has forsaken him, that perhaps man can thwart the plans of kingship for his own life, if that were even possible. Now, the title of the psalm gives a good indication that we know the historical context in David's life. Look at the title, "When the Philistines Seized Him in Gath." That was 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10. Don't turn there again, but let me just read two of those verses to remind you. "Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. And so he disguised his sanity before them. He acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard." Ever been there? "He was so afraid of Saul," not the king of Gath, "he was so afraid of Saul that he goes with the giant sword of Goliath of Gath into the enemy territory to the king of Gath." Now, either you're really proud or you're really disturbed and distressed to do that sort of thing. And then he hears the chants and he overhears the sayings and his heart greatly fears now the king of Gath. He begins to panic and pretend to be a crazy man. And right now David is not even surrounded by the misfits yet. That's the next chapter. He has no one. He is absolutely alone. He's cut off from his best friend. And he is absolutely alone in his misery. And we know that David was desperate. Why else would he have gone to Gath under these conditions? He was very afraid. He was alone. He was desperate. He was acting insanely. This was not a high point in David's life. The context of Psalm 56. This is a low in the roller coaster. Now, how about you this morning? In what ways are you feeling alone and abandoned and desperate and, frankly, insane? Like David of old. Like David of old. Might as well get it over with and call it despair or depression. Get it over with. Paul did. You feel afraid of the circumstances around you and the pressure from people in your lives. We need to realize from this psalm that there is a real battle between fear and faith that is the hallmark of the Christian life. This up and down roller coaster ride is the Christian life. And I want to especially address moms today. As I said, your work and your calling is absolutely filled with opportunities for fear. I mean, there are fears that your children will not trust Christ. Fears that they will be superficial Christians because they were raised in a Christian home and that they won't be real with the Lord. There are fears that your kids will experience hurt physically or otherwise, hurt that they will have to live with their whole life, hurt that you will not be able to explain to when you come to the sovereignty of God. There's fears that your kids will grow up and that they will rebel against the gospel of Jesus Christ and they will walk after the world. There's fear of that. There's fear of them suffering illness or dying tragically. There's fear that your kids will grow up, moms, and take a dangerous job or perhaps become a missionary in a dangerous land. There's fears internally that you're not being a good enough example to them and frankly that you're ruining them in some way. And they're going to grow up and they're going to say, be resentful of all these things and they're going to blame you for those things later in life and they won't be your friend again and you'll be all alone with your husband. There's a fear that your biblical discipline is not working at all, so why even bother? There's a fear that you might lose yet another baby. There's a fear that you might not get pregnant again. There's a fear that if you get pregnant, you wouldn't tell anybody because they'd ask you, do you know how that happened? There's all kinds of fears. So many fears facing our mothers today. Some of these are legitimate fears, but come on, often they easily move into panic and turn into sinful worry. And I would say, perhaps, moms today, at least one of those is resonating with you. And I just want to encourage you that David was right there with you. He's right there with you. And what does David do? What does David do? Is the solution to pretend you're unafraid? Is the solution to plaster a fake smile on your face day after day before your family and fellow church members? Let's find out the solution to David's fear in verse 3. Remember the context at the bottom of the barrel for David. Slobbering all over himself. Verse 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Not if I am afraid, when I am afraid. Not after I feel better and get over my fear, then I'll trust God. No, when I am afraid. With those emotions, with the slobber in my beard, then I will have faith. Then I will set my hope on God. Right in the middle of it, right at the bottom. You know, I want you to see from this text that in the heart of a true believer, there can be fear and faith at the same time. Spurgeon said, well, the condition of the psalmist's mind was complex. He feared, but that fear did not fill the whole area of his mind, for he said, I will trust in thee. It is possible then for fear and faith to occupy the mind at the same moment. We're often in a twilight where light and darkness are both present, and it's hard to tell which predominates. It is a blessed fear which drives us to trust. Unregenerate fear drives from God. Gracious fear drives to Him. End quotes. So, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, when David was afraid of Saul, discouraged about Jonathan, completely alone, and then has superimposed on that the fear of the Philistines to the point where he's slobbering like a madman. He had lost the sense, listen, so important, he had lost the sense of God's presence and help. Did you hear what I said? He had lost the sense of it. But by faith, he realized that he hadn't actually lost God's presence and help. This was like Job, who, you know about his great distress. He simply, in his distress, if you read the book, he simply comes to a point where he just can't find God in it. Job says in Job 23, verses 8 through 10, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backwards, I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. When he turns on the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That's faith. I want you to encourage you this morning that when you're smothered by fears and doubt, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you get to the very bottom. And I don't care how low you go, if you have Christ, there's always going to be a flame of faith at the bottom. And that flame is ready by the Spirit of the living God to grow into a fire yet again. There's still grace at the bottom of the roller coaster. There's still God in the valley of the shadow of death. There was grace when Peter began to sink and he cast a look on his Savior. That initial move of faith in a heart that chooses to stay on Christ, not in the absence of fears, but in the midst of fears and doubts. So I would submit to you that motherhood, fatherhood, peoplehood, Christianhood is a mixed bag. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a conflict between fear and faith. And if you have a battle going on between fear and faith, I would encourage you, that's a sign of grace. That's a sign of regeneration. That's not an evil heart of unbelief. God does not leave David here, however. Christian, he won't leave you there at the bottom. Mom, he does not want to leave you there. There's a rise of faith in David. Verse 4, "I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" And when you're feeling afraid in the middle of a conflict, in the middle of a circumstance, faith is impossible. You need to know that. Faith is a work of God's grace. Faith is generated by the power of His Spirit. In the flesh, in our fears, faith is impossible. Trusting God is impossible. But it's not with God. It's not impossible with God's grace. So it's okay. It's going to feel impossible for you to trust God in your circumstance. That's the whole point. Don't feel bad that it's hard. You have fear and you're struggling for faith. That's the Christian life. Well, it's easy to say, well, I'm glad the psalm's not done here, because then it would be, I'm at the bottom of the barrel, just trust God and let's go home. It's never fun to hear. David doesn't stop there. What David does now, he set up one roller coaster ride. Now he's going to take this roller coaster arc and he's going to expand each one of them. Expand being trampled by men, give us details, and expand the faith side of things. That's what he does the rest of the psalm. So let's watch what he does. What trampled by men looks like. Verse 5. "All day long they distort my words." Now he's getting to the point. You know, sometimes it wasn't even for David the fear of Saul's sword rolling his head, but of being misunderstood, of having his words distorted. Sounds familiar. I mean, moms, you ever feel like your words are twisted? That your motives are not understood? That all the thoughts of people are against you for evil? That they attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life? Because of wickedness cast them forth, and anger put down the peoples, O God. I'm not going to explain David's castigation of nations, but let me tell you, when you're crying out to God, you do that sort of thing. David is overwhelmed all day long, he says. All their thoughts, he says. He's afraid, despairing, overwhelmed, and utterly alone. And this is what it looks like. This is what it feels like when the fear of man is raging. The circumstances of it, the intensity of it, the constancy of it, the misunderstanding of it. And that's moms. I mean, being misunderstood. Misunderstood by this culture. Often misunderstood by other people at the church. And I know your favorite, being misunderstood by your husband. Misunderstood. Much fear, loneliness, and despair. Those are the details that David gives as he unpacks the reasons he was afraid. It wasn't just physical trampling. It was other things too. So he gives that details, but he also gives us details about that massive rise of faith. He tells us what this faith looks like, what this trust looks like, and how to get there. So in verses 8 through 11, we're going to talk about this. This is so helpful. He's going to talk about what leads to faith. He's going to talk about what that faith looks like. And then he's going to talk about what follows that faith. That's helpful. That's what he does. First, what leads to faith? And there are three spiritual disciplines that lead to faith in this text. And I choose the word discipline for a reason that you'll find out about. Discipline. First, what leads to faith? Remembering who God is and what He is like. Remembering God. Verse 8. You see, in our fears, due to circumstances and people, especially in our circles, we go back, and we should, we go back in our circumstances to the sovereignty of God. We say, God is in control, and He works all things together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus. But don't you love moms when they quote Romans 8:28 at you at the bottom of the barrel? So encouraging, the bare sovereignty of God, isn't it? The sovereignty of God alone. Isn't that encouraging? No, that's out of balance. That's out of balance. That's what that is. Brothers and sisters, we need a balanced view of God. I'm not saying don't focus on God's sovereignty. We need that. But we have to focus on other aspects of His character so that we don't have this idea of God leaving us feeling stale or having some sort of head knowledge about God's plan, so that we have a vision of God saying, you know, sort of distant from us with His arm like this, I'm in control, suck it up, it's going to be good. That's a wrong view of God. God doesn't want us to picture Him in the midst of our fears as some sort of distant God. Just trust me, He says. No, He wants us to know that even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil. Why? Because I'm sovereign? Yes, but also because I am with you. I am with you. For thou art with me. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And so sometimes God brings circumstances and people into our lives that cause us much fear and dread, but God desires to do something big in our lives. He desires to walk with us, to uphold us by His righteous right hand in the midst of those circumstances. And often, if we're willing to walk with Him In the midst of those valleys, we can experience the most delightful manifestations of His love that we've ever experienced our whole lives. And this is what happens to David. What leads him to trust in his God? First, remembering what God is like. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. God is sovereign. No, not in this psalm. He doesn't emphasize that. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God has kept an account of all your struggles. God has made that word is a written record of all your ups and downs. God has taken account of all your wanderings. All the trials of our faith are not forgotten by God. He knows about them. He's seen them all. He has never turned His back on you. And let me tell you, this text says that there will be fears, yes, but there will be massive tears. This text tells us there will be tears due to the fear of man. Is not motherhood filled with tears? And David said you would need a whole huge leather flask, a whole bottle to hold my tears. And then he says, yet God sees every single tear that drops. Not from a distance. Not from a distance. But close enough. Where he not only sees them, but he holds them. He catches them. He caresses them. They're precious to him. He collects them and he puts them in his bottle of remembrance. He considers them. He knows each and every one of them. He does not forget your fears. He does not forget one tear. He will never forget His people's affliction. And He's close to you to catch your tears. This is where David goes when he considers the character of God. He speaks of the closeness of God to him, of His love for God, of His constant care. May we remember what God is like. Secondly, the second spiritual discipline is may we cry out to God in prayer in our fears. The psalmist in verse 9 is in desperation, and this knowledge of God leads to prayer. Look at verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. That's the idea of prayer, that word for call. In the day that I call out, in the day that I cry out to God, in the day in my desperation when in dependence upon God, I cry out to God, I remember His character and that He hears me, and I cry out to Him. I remember that He is my Father. I remember that He will not reject me. You know, in a distance, but He longs for me to crawl up on His lap and like a little innocent child, tell Him, knowing His love, but telling Him and being honest about my complaints and to pour out my real complaints and my real fears before God, like a child would in the arms of his father. That's the picture of God that he has and the closeness, and so he tells God exactly what he's feeling, exactly what his situation is. Now, make no mistake about it, it's couched in grace. It always is. He's a Christian. But he doesn't sugarcoat it or cover it with theological niceties or anything like that. He pours out his complaints to God. Isn't this what David does in the psalm? Man does this, man does that, this is happening. All the psalms are the same. This is the pattern of the Psalms. Crying out to God in prayer and in desperation because He's your Father is the breath of faith. It's what faith is, breathing of faith. Remembering a balanced view of God, especially His tenderness, and crying out to God in prayer, this causes faith to rise. By the way, where does David find that sure knowledge of who God is? Not only His sovereignty and His plan for His kingship, but His wisdom in his constant care and love. Where does David find that? Does he just make it up? That leads us to the third spiritual discipline that will cause faith to rise, and that is digging into the Word we praise. Digging into the Word we praise. That's important. The Word we praise. Christians praise God's Word. The Old Testament saints of old love God's Word. If you don't praise God's Word, if you don't love God's Word, you know, we have a different sermon for you. But, be encouraged. Looking into God's Word we praise, verse 10, "This I know, he says, that God is for me, in God whose Word I praise, in the Lord whose Word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Notice the repetition for praise of God's Word in the psalm. Three times. One in verse 3 or 4, and then a couple times down here, it becomes the focal point here. God's Word. The precious promises of God's Word we praise. I mean, come on, think of your fears today. The fear that you thought of. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." What a promise. What a promise that the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. And why do we love money so much? Because we're deathly afraid of what it might be like to not have money. That's why. For the author of Hebrews says, "For he himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." So that we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me?" And Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Here's David's point. Praise God for these promises. Cling to the promises of God's Word. In God whose Word I praise. In the Lord whose Word I praise. Remembering what God is like. Crying out to God in dependent prayer. And praise for the promises of God's Word. Lead us out of fear and into the upward rise of faith. But what does that faith look like? That's how we get there. But what does it look like? That's where he turns. And I want you to look at that at the second half of verse 9. "This I know, that God is for me." This I know that God is for me. Not this I feel that God is for me. David trusts God by setting his mind on the knowledge of God found in the Word. He thinks right thoughts. And the fact is, the whole point of this sermon is, you will not feel like thinking right thoughts. Why? Because you're afraid. Because you're at the bottom of the barrel. Because it's impossible without grace. You will feel like it. You're afraid, depressed, discouraged, and frothing at the mouth. Who feels like it? Faith starts by setting your mind on truth and, yes, confessing your feelings to God. "Lord, I ought not to be feeling this way, but I am." Psalm 42. "I am. Forgive me. Tune my heart, Lord." As the psalmist wrote in Psalm 42, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." And so remembering that God cares for him, crying out in communion with God in desperate prayer, praising God for the promises in His Word, so that he comes to set his mind upon the knowledge that God is for him, and faith is born. The battle for faith is found right between the eyes. Faith is born by setting your mind on knowledge and thinking the right thoughts. Taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ, every fearful thought, and you won't feel a lick like doing it. Ever. Until you believe. Until you put your trust first on the promises. Verse 11 makes it clear that it's not easy to set your mind on this knowledge. Faith is definitely not passive. I have less and less patience for let go and let God when I come to the Word of God. Let me show you this in verse 11. In God, emphatic position in the Hebrew. In God, I, emphatic, have, perfect tense, I have put my trust. I have in the past placed my trust in relationship with God, and it has right now real relevance for me, David says. I have put my faith. And when David says, I will not be afraid, this is a determination in the midst of feelings of fear. This is an emphatic negative in the Hebrew language. This is a standing prohibition. This is the strongest way you can say it. I will not be afraid. You see what David is doing? It's setting your heart isn't something that a feeling triggers. It is a determination to do so. You see it? And then once you're determined to do that, you take that knowledge and you begin to reason with it. That's what he does. He convinces himself. He preaches to himself according to the truth of the word he praises, according to the kindness of God, because of answered prayer. He says, what can man ultimately do to me? He's reasoning now according to the truth at the bottom of the barrel. What can man ultimately do? Yes, he can kill, maim, and destroy, but nothing ultimately. And faith is a determination to think these right thoughts. It's certainly not passive, and we cannot be a prisoner to our feelings. We cannot wait to pray until we feel like it. We cannot come to the Word of God only when we feel like it. We can't wait to set our minds upon the truth until we feel like doing so. Because, brothers and sisters, hold on. When faith counts is when we don't feel like having faith. I would argue, the more I study, the more I live, that the other stuff's not faith at all. If we wait to remember who God is, if we wait to pray, if we wait to dig into the Word of God until we feel like it, you will be waiting for all eternity. All eternity. So the point here is not, okay, I got to learn good theology about God. Okay, Pastor Jeff said I got to start praying. Pastor Jeff said I got to start praising God's Word and being His Word. Yes, God, it's all about grace, and those are a means to grace, but all of those means to grace really are just a channel to the one means of grace that really counts. Seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Communing with the risen Savior. That is the means of grace. That's how we're transformed into the image of Christ. So it's not really about those channels, it's about Jesus. To taste and see again that the Lord is good. This is how we grow out of fear into faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And so it's the sight of Christ in our theology. It's the promises of Christ in the Word that leads us into communion with Christ. And communion with Christ, now watch this, communion with Christ for the believer always stirs the affections. Always stirs the heart. But it follows faith. Your affections don't trigger faith. They will follow faith. I'll tell you what. Real faith that casts out fear. Faith that beholds the glory of Christ will make fear flee. And you know what else? It sure feels real good. Anchoring into the promises of Jesus Christ does satisfy. Knowing that God is for me even when the whole world is against me, and I'm believing it is wonderful. And this leads us then, that's what faith looks like. What follows faith in our life? Well, our mind is set upon the truth of who God is and His tender care for us. And our heart begins to be stirred, and our mind and heart rejoices. And when your mind is set upon the truth, you've prayed for it, your mind is set upon the truth, and your heart and your affections are stirred because of those means of grace that showed you Christ again. When your heart and your mind are set, those heart and mind informs your will. You will never do what you don't want to do. Ever. Ever. And so your mind and your heart inform your chooser, your will. And it controls all of your choices. And so what does faith look like in your life? Well, look at David's experience in Psalm 56, verses 12 and 13. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. You know what faith looks like? Obedience to your vows. To follow Christ as Lord. And thanksgiving for all that He has done. And so David begins with grace in verse 1 and he ends with grace in verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living, literally in the light of life. And so it's my prayer today that Psalm 56 would be a real encouragement to you in the roller coaster of fear and faith, which is the Christian life. That you would take this, you would meditate upon it, the Spirit would help you to apply this. That the mamas in this room who are in some aspect cowering in the fear of many things today, even on this day of celebration, would be able to get on your knees and pray that God would give you the determination to set your mind on the truth, so that you would be able to say with David, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What shall man do to me? That we would be able to say with David, all of us, this I know, that God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And especially the gift of Christ Jesus, the light of life. In Christ Jesus, walking before God in the light of life. And Jesus spoke again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. It's my prayer that we would walk before God in Christ, in the light of life, in light of Christ now, eternal life now, and with hope for the future, hope for that day when no more tears will be caught and placed in the bottle of God's remembrance. When God Himself will be among them and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. Amen. Paul, if you could come up and lead us. in a couple of songs or whatever we have time for.